Hello? Can you hear me now? Hello? I'm sorry. I'm expecting this call. I'm serious. Hello? Hello? Can you hear me now? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? You're expecting this important call, and you're maybe in the middle of nowhere. You just had a flat tire, and you're thinking, oh, I hope that she gets this call. And you're talking with that person, and you're like, can you hear me now? How about now? Have you seen that commercial? You kind of walk to the right spot, to the corner of your room maybe, and can you hear me now? You know, oftentimes, this is what happens in a relationship with God, isn't it? Have you ever been there? Where you're in a desperate need, you're wanting God to show up in a big way, and you're like, God, can you hear me now? How about now, God? And it doesn't matter how much you pray or the intensity of your prayer, but it almost seems like there's no response coming from God. Have you ever been there? Or am I the only one that's been there? Where you feel like he's not responding? That's why, I mean, most of us have been there. We like it when God says yes, right, in our prayers. We like it. You know, we pray, he says yes, we know he's saying yes, and we do, when he does that, man, we praise him. We say, thank you, God, you're just so awesome. You know, we even like it sometimes when he says no, because at least we hear him saying no. Right? Have you been there where he just says no? The answer is no. And in those cases, we just trust. We trust him and we submit to him. And there's those other times where he says, not yet, which requires a lot of patience and persistence. But how about those times when there's a no answer? When it's a, can you hear me now, kind of moment. What do you do in those kind of moments in your life when you find yourself with this just empty space of sound and he just doesn't seem to be responding? I want to suggest to you this morning that whenever that happens, oftentimes it's because there's something that needs to change in our lives, because there might be something in our lives that causes static on the line. Static on the line. There might be something in our life that may be keeping God from hearing our prayers or responding to our prayers. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about five common things that cause static on the line. Five common things that turn God's ear deaf. And just in case you're thinking, whoa, wait a minute, is that even biblical? You know, that God's ear would turn deaf? I want you to go this morning to Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. And as you go there, I'll unveil what will be the last of the series of Fear Factor, which is a fear factor for you. And is there static on the line? Is there static on the line? So go to Psalm chapter 66 this morning. Verse 18. And it says this. It says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? If I had cherished sin in my heart, God's ear would be turned against. He would not have listened and heard my voice in prayer. There are moments in life when we feel like there's static in the line, when there's those moments where we feel like, is God even hearing me? And there are moments where it's the cherished sin that keeps us from hearing him. Now, what is cherished sin? And I'm going to continue to say cherished sin because I struggle with that CH, you know, in the beginning. So cherish sin, you know. And what is that? What do you cherish in life? I know, it's killing me. I'm like, man, this is where I can't hide that I'm brown. Right? I think there's other stuff that can't hide it. But what do you cherish in life, you know? Maybe we could get a dubbing machine, you know. I just say that word. Cherished. You know, what is that when you cherish something? Cherish a relationship. So what do? You nurture it. You cultivate it. You protect it. You know? You just hold it deep. You have affection for it. And that's what that word means. Some translations say it a little bit different, but I think the if you look at it just in the nuance of those words, cherish really captures the word there. And it's not unknown sin. Cherish sin, it's not the kind of sin that it's like, oh, I just didn't know about it. I went to my closet, I prayed, I said, God, forgive me of all my sins and all those that I didn't do. It's not the I didn't do ones. That's not cherished sin. Cherished sin is not the sin that God is like there, you know, and just thinking, oh my gosh, he didn't say that one sin in confessional. Yes, I'm not going to answer his prayers. God is all about wanting to answer your prayers. He really is. He's not looking for ways to say, I'm not going to answer that one. I don't want to answer that one. But cherished sin is what keeps it. It's the yeah, but kind of sin. It's the yeah, but. Yeah, I know God, but. You know, a couple of months ago, Charlie introduced us to this little thing right here. It's a little rat, you know, or a little mouse or rat, whatever. And cherished sin is like a little rat that we just pet, isn't it? It's like, oh, it's just beautiful. You feed it, you know, give it some food in there. You kind of, you have it just tucked right near your chest. And then somebody comes nearby, you're like, what's going on? What's up? What's up with you? Or somebody might ask you, you know, hey, you got something to confess? No? Uh-uh. And then they leave, and you're like, oh, my beauty. And you just kind of just get real close to it. It's something you're real protective of. And that's cherished sin. And what we see here the psalmist saying is that if you want static in your line when you're talking with God, if you see no response in prayer, I mean, it's not even a yes, no, or maybe, or not yet, but it's a no response, then it might just be there may be some sin in our life that's keeping us, that's keeping our prayers from really being responded to by God. And in life, we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with the rat within. We think it's cute and everything, but if somebody were to see it, they'd be like, whoa, holy rat. What you got in there, you know? I don't know what it is for you, and I'm not even going to give you examples of what it could be. You know, I know, we all know. Allow God to show you in your mind what that is for you. You might not have one of these, you know. There's several things that might cause static in the line. Another thing, I'm going to leave it there, and maybe when Steve comes back, he'll get scared with that rat. But maybe there's something else in your life that's keeping a static in your line. Maybe there's something else in your life that's keeping really God from responding to your prayers. The second thing that might be hindering our prayers is harboring bitterness and refusing to forgive. Harboring bitterness and refusing to forgive. I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Just pause there for just a second. The previous verse was talking about hindered prayer. Verse 9, it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but blessing with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Underline that. His ears are attentive to the prayers of those who do good. What's the reverse? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In other words, the ears of God are not leaned towards those who carry this bitterness in life. He turns away. He doesn't answer prayer. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark 11, 24. It says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received. So this is a prayer passage, you know. It's saying whatever you pray, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you're going to receive it and you're going to receive it. And it's going to be yours. Verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. What does that mean? We see that phrase and we're thinking, we become a little schizophrenic and we're like, oh, that means that God is not going to forgive me. That means I'm not going to be in heaven. That means I'm not going to be. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. Go back to this passage. It's talking about prayer being received. And the counter to that is prayer that is not being received or responded to. And that's what unforgiveness does. Then when you have bitterness and unforgiveness, it creates the static in the line. And God doesn't respond to that prayer. He doesn't respond to that prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle. All of us are going to struggle with forgiveness and bitterness. We're human. All of us are going to struggle. It's not an issue of struggle. It's an issue of whether we actually forgive someone. I'm going to need a volunteer. Can I get a volunteer? I'm going to show what bitterness does. Can I get a volunteer? Ah, awesome. We got a volunteer. All right. Let me get you right over there. Yeah, a little bit further. Yeah, there we go. There we go. Let's just say this is like bitterness, right? I know, I mean, I play soccer, so a coach, so, you know, that's the only soccer ball that I had, or the only type of ball that I had, so. So bitterness is, or unforgiveness, or bitterness is like this. You have your bitterness, and you just give it to the other person. The other person gets ticked off at you, he sends it back. You're like, you know what, I'm going to send it harder. And then the other person gets it even more, and he sends it harder. I don't know that I can hang with you, actually. So I go lighter. And so the other person throws it back, you know. And so that's like bitterness. Just stay right there. And that's what it's saying here, that when you have bitterness, you just throw it to the other person, insult for insult. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Or Peter is saying that. Don't do that. Don't throw insult for insult. Stay right there. Sometimes the people that we're in conflict with are not even in front of us. You know, sometimes the people that we're in conflict with are people that, you know, that are near us, that maybe hurt us in life, and we see them every now and then, and what we do is that we have a virtual enemy. And oftentimes that's what we do, don't we? The person that we're ticked off at or that hurt us, we see them and we're like, you know what, I'm not even going to throw my bitterness at them. You're just going to, you know, you just kind of turn a blind eye and you just throw the ball out there, the bitterness. You just throw it out there, right? And you're like, man, I'm really mad at that person. And you start talking to other people. You're like, oh, let me just tell you about so-and-so. And you throw that bitterness out there. And that's what you do, right? And when that happens, what ends up happening is that when you try and pray, you throw it up and you're like, it just came back. And you're surprised. And you're like, whoa, God. Why didn't you answer that? It's because you got this bitterness and you try to go up there and it just keeps on coming back. And God wants you to do something different. I need another volunteer. Another volunteer. Nathan, over there. See, God knows that our bitterness and unforgiveness is stopping us from actually experiencing all that He wants us to experience, which is a response to prayer. Come over here, Nathan. Let's pretend, even though he might look a little bit like Jesus, let's pretend that Nathan is Jesus here, right? Let's turn around right there. And what we tend to do is we tend to put him behind us and we tend to just throw our bitterness. And what Christ wants to do is he wants to get right in the middle and get right here, face him. And what Christ wants to do is that when the other person wants to throw the bitterness, he wants to catch it. And he wants you to let go of that bitterness. He wants you to step aside from that. And as a matter of fact, what Jesus might do in our life is that he might actually pull us closer to that person to demonstrate some form of kindness. Or he might call us to step away for a season. See, but as long as we have that bitterness in our life, what we do is we say to Jesus, get back. I'm going to deal with this thing by myself. And I'm going to continue to do this. And as long as I do that, as long as I keep that up in my life, then any time that I send my prayer up there, God is like, no way. It's no way. You got to deal with this. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Jesus. Jesus for a day. Now, what it doesn't mean that we pretend it didn't happen. Ever been there, somebody hurts you, and we think, man, I'm just going to pretend that it didn't happen. It doesn't mean that. Forgiveness does not mean you pretend it didn't happen. It doesn't mean that you remove the consequences either. There's consequences for hurt. It also doesn't mean that you begin to trust an untrustworthy person. It doesn't mean that either. What it does mean is that you involve Christ in your life and you allow him, you submit to him to deal with the bitterness that you hold in there so that he can hear you and respond to your prayers. Number three, another thing that may keep you from actually, may turn God's ear deaf or might keep static on the line is failing to show compassion for the poor. failing to show compassion for the poor. Take, for example, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21, 13. It says, if a man shuts his ears, there's the word ears again, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Wait a minute. Does that really say that? That somehow, when we turn a deaf ear to the poor, God turns a deaf ear to us too. Now, you've got to understand that not all needs have equal value. Take, for example, Mark chapter 4, chapter 7. And then just write in your notes. You can go to it later. Situation is Jesus. You have a woman that comes to him and wants to put perfume on him. And the disciples, in sense, say, hey, wait a minute. That money could be used, the sale of that perfume could be used for the poor. And Jesus said, hey, you're always going to have the poor. You're not always going to have me. You're not always going to have me. You see, not all needs are equal, and not all needs should be met. Not all needs should be met. You see, not all needs are legitimate. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, if a man doesn't work, he will not eat. If a man doesn't work, he will not eat. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, not every need has my name on it. It says, let each give as he has purpose in his heart. See, not every need is a legitimate need for you to fill, but God does give us a responsibility to meet the needs of the poor. And when we don't, we create the static in the line. Now, we also see that failing to live by kingdom priorities, failing to live by kingdom priorities can also create some static in the line, can also turn God's ear deaf. Take, for example, James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. It says, when you ask, you do not God to extend your borders, for God to bless you in your life. I mean, we see people like Jabez in Scripture that ask for their borders to be extended. But what it does mean is that we've got to ask that question in life. If God answers my prayer, how will I use it to extend his kingdom? And do I really mean it? Do I really mean it? Because sometimes God doesn't answer because of our motives. And then lastly, you know, failing to honor your wife. Failing to honor your wife. I know. Who was the women. Okay, let's go first to the passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Actually, before I get there, women, because I know how you are and I know how we are, don't start tapping your husband right now. Let the Spirit do the tapping. Tonight or this morning when you're going to lunch, let the topic of your conversation be how we use soccer balls and a phone, not how the one point... failing to honor your wife, you know, and that becomes the whole conversation at the dinner table, you know. So, disclaimer, you know, don't be giving the glaring eyes to your spouse right now, like, oh, listen, you know. Don't share your Bible either. You haven't been sharing it with your spouse in the last 4 points. There's no reason for you now to say, here's my Bible, read it. It's not the King James, it's the NIV here, so you can understand it. Don't do that. I'm just saying, guard yourself. Let the Spirit do the whack in the head, not you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Women, you owe me. I'll take lunch, you know. I can be bought off easy. An Academy gift card would do, women. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. As a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your what? Help me out. In prayers. Could it be that there are times in our life where we as men, we're like, God, you can't hear me? I mean, I'm praying my guts out. And it's like God saying, look at the way you're treating your spouse. Look at the way you're treating your loved one. You got to be kidding me. You know, here it says that they're the weaker vessel, and basically what that means is just physically, you know. Generally, unless you compare them to me, I mean, they're just, you know, weaker, vessels. And I just take the average person with the average woman, they're stronger. But notice what it also says, though, about women. They are, treat them as heirs with you, the gracious gift of life. In other words, they're equal. They're equal. They're equal to us, men. You know? Treat them with that dignity and respect of somebody who has equal value before God. The dignity and respect. Dignity and respect that God gives to them just as he gives to you. And so you might be here this morning, you might be thinking, man, whew, do I have to be perfect? I mean, you got to be kidding me. Do I have to be perfect in order to be heard? And the answer is no. God wants you to come as you are. Don't stay there. Come as you are. No perfect people allowed. And let me show you a passage. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Go to Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. We're going to see you don't have to be perfect in order to be heard. You don't have to have it together in order to be heard. You don't have to be religious in order for you to be heard. Take, for example, Luke 18, verse 9. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One, a real religious person, a churchgoer, and one who wasn't. And it says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Wow. Such humility, I tell you. Spewing out of the page. Verse 12. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is talking about prayer, talking about answered prayer, right? I said, it's not the person who thinks he's got it all together, who says, I'm not like so-and-so, and I'm not like such-and-such, and I'm not like, you know, the neighbor, and I'm not like, you know, my coworker, I'm not like my boss. It's the person that says, who am I? The person that understands who God is, I don't even look to God, beats in his chest, God, have mercy on me. It's the person that understands that God wants humility. God wants your heart above anything else. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to come just as you are. He wants your heart, not the words that you speak. He wants what's in here. When you give him what's in here, he begins to turn his deaf ear to you in response. Let's pray. Lord Father, we recognize that you want to respond, that you're a God that doesn't delight in not answering. You're not a God who is just excited that we don't have it together, but rather you're a God that just enjoys when we come to you broken with our sin, Lord. That we come to you, Lord, with a heart that is right. Lord, this morning for those of us who are here and we've had cherished sin and the sin that we guard, may we confess it to you, Lord. Lord, may we live with the door wide open in the closet that has that cherished sin, Lord. Help us, Lord, just deal with that. We give it to you, Lord. Lord, for some of us here that still have bitterness and unforgiveness, Lord, help us, Lord, deal with that bitterness and unforgiveness, that you may turn your ear towards us. Those for those of us who are here and that we don't have kingdom priorities, Lord. Or we don't look out for the poor. Or we don't respect our spouses, Lord. Convict our hearts. Turn our hearts to you. Remind us, Lord, that there's forgiveness at the cross. That there's restoration at the cross. You bring us into a relationship, to a friendship, to an intimacy, relational intimacy, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord. And we can't wait, Lord. Can't wait for to be heard once again, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.